encourage, but also songs that gently challenge us. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? I don't think any of us could say we have, and there's the challenge that we would do more for him and not waste our lives on foolish things. All right, I hope you have your Bibles there this morning. And if you do, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians and chapter 6, as we get into really the climax of the epistle this morning. Let me encourage you to come back tonight as we continue with our Sunday evening series, Measuring the Music. Tonight we will be looking at a brief history of contemporary Christian music and laying some groundwork there for messages to follow. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and we've been memorizing them together, so why don't we all recite them? We'll just our message will be from verse 10 to 13 this morning, but we will just recite all those verses that we have been memorizing together on the count of three, please. 1, 2, and 3. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing now upon our message this morning, that you would still and quieten our hearts, remove all distractions from us, and we ask that you would minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have at least three messages, including this morning, on the theme, the Christian in full armor. The Christian in full armor. And specifically this morning, we're looking at this challenge, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. In many ways, we reach the pinnacle and the climax of the epistle as Paul now exhorts the believers about the need to be engaged in spiritual warfare. And you may recall our overall outline of the epistle. In chapters 1 to 3, we looked at the believer's wealth, the wealth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been raised up to sit with him in heavenly places, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We've been adopted into the family of God. We have been predestinated to a wonderful inheritance and all the glories of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. And that's where it needs to start, doesn't it? That's where it all begins. The Christian life begins by being taken out of the world and out of the system of darkness and out from the dominion of Satan and placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've been considering the believer's walk, the walk that we have now that we are Christians, in chapters 4 through 6. And now we reach this third division of the book, which is our warfare for Christ. Now, in many ways, it is a part of the walk that we have, but we just give it a separate category because it deals with this matter of spiritual warfare. Did you know this morning that you are a soldier in the Lord's army? Every Christian is a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so if you've been saved, you are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what kind of soldier are you for the Lord Jesus? And we need to understand this morning that we are in a battle. We are in a tremendous struggle, a tremendous conflict. You need to understand this morning that your life, your Christian life, your Christian walk is in perilous danger. You need to understand this morning that your family is in grave danger. We need to understand collectively this morning that our church is in great danger. There are tremendous spiritual dangers that confront the child of God in this day, and behind those dangers lurks the powers of darkness. Satan is a very real foe which the Christian faces. And I understand that sometimes we've seen excesses in teaching about the devil in the charismatic movement, where they look for the devil under every rock, so to speak, and we understand that there are sometimes some excesses there, but let us not swing back too far the other way and in our minds leave Satan in the theology textbook on the shelf and be blind to the fact that he is active and alive and seeking our destruction. And so this morning we're going to just consider the opening verses in this section where we are exhorted concerning the need to put on the whole armor of God. And so if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to look firstly at the empowerment of the Christian soldier. The empowerment of the Christian soldier. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The soldier's strength in the battle we face, we need divine strength, don't we? And aren't you thankful that God has not only given us the equipment that we need in the armor, but God also gives us the power that we need for the battle? You can't fight this battle with human wisdom. You can't fight this battle with human strength. It's going to take a strength that comes from God. And so there is the empowerment of the Christian soldier. Consider the submission that is required on our part in order to experience God's power. There is a submission element to this. You say, well, where's that? Well, it tells us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is a command, isn't it? And where there's a command, that requires submission on my part to that command. Be strong. Present word in the present tense, which means we need to allow God to make us strong and to go on being made strong. The phrase "be strong" there means to endue with strength or to become able. The same Greek word is translated "increased the more in strength." Acts 9:22, strengthened. Philippians 4:13. Enabled, 1 Timothy 1:12, and made strong, Hebrews 11:34. Think about how often in the Bible the command "be strong" is there. As you read through the Bible, if you're a Bible reader, you will come across that command to be strong so often. Think of Moses, for example, commanding Joshua to be strong. And think of David, who charged Solomon there in the Word of God to be strong and of a good courage. And we could go on and on and on. Why is there a need for God to tell us to be strong? Well, because we are weak, naturally, aren't we? We are weak in ourselves and we are fearful creatures. Fear is the first response of our hearts, not faith when confronted with the battle. And so we are exhorted to be strong. So there is a submission element to this. This is a command that we are to respond to. There needs to be cooperation on the part of the believer. That means a definite laying aside of my own strength, a conscious laying aside of my own resources and dependence on my own resources, and a conscious reliance and a conscious submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that brings us now very importantly to the source of our empowerment. This is the emphasis of the verse. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Christ is the source of our power for this battle. And we could summarize it in two ways by saying, firstly, we need to be strong in the person of the Lord. We need to be strong in the person of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Remember, as believers, we are in Christ, aren't we? If we're saved, we're in Christ, and our strength comes from our union with Christ. We are to be strong, not in our own strength, not in what we can do, but we are to be strong in the Lord, depending on him for the strength we need in the battle. So we're to be strong in the person of the Lord. We're also to be strong in the power of the Lord and in the power of his might. This word power is the word kratos. It refers to supernatural power. The word is translated mighty power back in the same epistle here, Ephesians 1:19. Mighty power. It's also translated dominion 4 times in the New Testament. And so the word has the sense of strength, might, dominion, mastery. We're to be strong in the power of his might. The word might there means strength. It's a strength that is inherent to one, a strength that one possesses. And so we get the picture there. You think of our Lord. We think of our God who is all-powerful, who has all strength. All power belongs to God, the psalmist says, doesn't he? And so here we have a God who is the possessor of all power, and the believer is to be empowered by the very power of God. The believer is to be strengthened, as the hymn writer says, in the strength that God supplies in his eternal Son. And so we've got to come back to this very basic and important realization that the Christian soldier needs strength. The Christian soldier needs power in the battle. And the only way we're going to get that strength we need is from our relationship with the Lord. And you say, well, that's very basic, I know. But how many Christians are trying to war according to carnal warfare? How many Christians are relying upon their own wisdom or trying to draw from their own resources in the battle? Listen to me, you are no match for the devil. That's why I don't agree with some of these some of the Sunday school songs that kind of trivialize our battle with the devil. Of the devil and me, we both agree. I hate him and he hates me. All my sins are washed away. You know, some of these songs that almost make it a bit of a ha-ha moment with the devil, or sometimes wrong teaching that says, well, you just need to, bless God, you need to just get in the boxing ring and give the devil a black eye. Listen to me, you are no match for the devil. You are no match for Satan, who is a supernatural being. And you need supernatural power to be able to do battle with a supernatural being. Is that not true? I mean, we are physically bound people, and there's absolutely no way that you can confront the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world with human strength and human ingenuity. You need supernatural power to confront a supernatural foe. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the strength and the power comes from God, but it's a command. You have to consciously allow God to do that work of strengthening in your life. Anyone cold in here? I thought I'd never say the word cold from up here, but I'm actually cold. Can we just make sure it's on 21 degrees, please? Usually 21's about good, or 22. Right. Okay, the source of our empowerment, it comes from the Lord. That brings us secondly now to the enemy of the Christian soldier. We need to understand something of the enemy we face. So we have firstly this very important command to allow God to empower us as his soldiers in the Christian battle. Then we come now to the enemy of the Christian soldier. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12 then goes on to explain in more detail the enemy we face. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the Apostle Paul now gives us quite a detailed description of the enemy we face in this battle as a part of his exhortation for us to take to us the whole armor of God. He says, I want you to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you might be able to stand against this enemy. And then he describes that enemy for us. And so as believers, we are in a very real battle with this enemy. You remember the threefold enemy of the Christian? The world, the flesh, and the devil. You awake this morning, or the mask's putting you to sleep there? Okay, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have two enemies without, don't we? We have the enemy of the world which is under the dominion of Satan, and we have the enemy that is within. That's a dangerous one, isn't it? Called the flesh. And the devil and this world system knows how to appeal so directly to that enemy within us, doesn't he? Doesn't the devil and the world? They know how to appeal so directly to the depraved flesh nature that will still be with us there until the day we go to heaven. We need God's help, not only to defeat the enemy without the world and the devil, but we need God's help to overcome the enemy within the flesh. And so this enemy we face is now described in these verses. And I want you to see that we're in conflict, firstly, with the head of satanic darkness. We are in conflict with, number one, the head of satanic darkness. Verse 11 there, please. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil. So we are, you say, who are we doing battle with? Who is our enemy? It's important we do some intelligence gathering here, as it were. Very often, a lot of resources go in actual battles to intelligence, to working out more about the enemy, learning more about the enemy, more about his tactics and how he approaches. And so this is what the Word of God is doing for us now in the spiritual realm, giving us insight into the kind of enemy we face. And we are in conflict with the head of satanic darkness himself, which is Satan, the devil. Look at his title there, the devil. The devil is called a number of different things in the scriptures, isn't he? The word devil essentially means an accuser or a slanderer, how he does that. We know his name is also Satan, which essentially means adversary. He's also called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Satan is pictured in the Bible in different ways. He's pictured as a serpent, revealing that he is a deceiver. He's the father of lies, and he deceives the whole world, Revelation 12:9. He is revealed in the Word of God as a lion, depicting him there as a devourer. He was a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. Satan is also pictured as an angel of light. He is an imposter. Can you see these different pictures the Bible gives us of the devil? He is a deceiver. He is a devourer. He is an imposter. He is a liar. He is a murderer. Listen, we are up against a formidable foe. Now, Satan does not have all power. Only God has all power, and he's no match for God's power. But may I just say that on your own, you are no match for the devil. The devil is a powerful being. We need to know something about him. But not only do we see his title there, he's called the devil, we notice his tactics. His tactics. Look back at verse 11 again. We have reference there to the what? Wiles of the devil. Who are we fighting against? The head of satanic darkness. His tactics. Wiles. Now, this word wiles is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word methodeia, kind of sounds like method, doesn't it? Methodeia. And in fact, that's where our English word method comes from, or it is derived from that Greek word methodeia. So when we're talking about the devil's wiles, we're talking about his methods. It means strategies, schemes. Now, Satan's a very intelligent foe. He plans things. He has schemes. It's not just a random, a spur of the moment thing where Satan decides to tempt you. No, Satan has very well formulated, intelligently crafted strategies and well crafted and well developed plans for the destruction of God's people and the destruction of the Christian home and the destruction of the church. And he's had about 6 millenniums to practice. And to hone and to refine his plans. It's hard really to put into terms just how many traps the devil has for God's people. How many of you have just been alarmed in your Christian life and you think, you know, this dear brother or this dear sister, the devil couldn't get them with the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, but somewhere along maybe the pride of life crept in, even in spiritual matters, and they took a nosedive there, or maybe it was through false doctrine, and there just seems to be almost a limitless number of traps traps that Satan has carefully set and carefully waiting for the unsuspecting believer. You better be aware that you have a malignant foe. You might better be aware of Satan's true character this morning, that he is not your friend, he is not your buddy, that Satan is planning and crafting his deceptive traps there to see your life destroyed as a Christian. These are lying strategies. The English word wiles, which our translators use here, expresses it perfectly. The word wiles in English means a trick or stratagem practiced for ensnaring or deception, a sly, insidious artifice. Now, do you notice something here about the word? Notice the little S on the end. That means there's lots of them. It's plural in number. It's not just one method or one strategy, and we've already been emphasizing that, but it's in plural in number. Satan has multiple methods and strategies that he will use to try and defeat us in the battle. Now, this word occurs only one other time in the New Testament, and it's also found in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:14, when Paul is talking about false teachers and how they lie in wait, methodeia, exact same word behind that phrase, lie in wait, translated lie in wait. The false teacher, they lie in wait to deceive. That's a major tactic of the devil, isn't that right? Brother Ringwalt, you've seen that, haven't you? How many good men have you seen in your time trapped by false doctrine, diverted off the path of truth through some pet doctrine that they think they've the first to discover? No. This is one of the master traps of the devil today, is to get people away from sound doctrine. That's why God has given pastors to the church, to hopefully be a stabilizing influence in your life, so that you won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine after the sleight of men, where they lie in cunning craftiness there to deceive. But what a vivid picture that comes to mind there with lie in wait. Wiles, methodeia, lie in wait. It kind of is ambush language, isn't it? It's ambush language. Someone lying in wait to do you harm. Someone lying in wait to bring damage to you. And that's why we're going to see very shortly, it's so important that you stand in the right place as a believer. If you go wandering off of the path of truth, you are on perilous ground where there are evil traps of Satan and evil spirits lurking there to trap you and to destroy you spiritually. And so not only are we up against the head of satanic darkness, but we're also in conflict with the hosts of satanic darkness. Look at verse 12, the hosts of satanic darkness. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not our battle, is it? But against principalities. Look at the fourfold description here of these demonic spirits, evil spirits. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now consider the picture of this battle that is presented to us here. Can you see the word wrestle there? For we wrestle not. Now we know that this wrestling is not with flesh and blood. That means that our conflict is not first and foremost with people. People are merely the pawns on the devil's chessboard that he moves to do his bidding, particularly the unsaved, okay, or even to a degree the backslidden Christian. While a backslidden Christian can't be possessed of Satan, they can certainly unwittingly fall into being instruments that he can sometimes use to damage. But our battle is not primarily with flesh and blood, but this wrestling is with principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, that picture of wrestling is a very graphic one. The word wrestle there comes from an old word meaning to throw or to swing. It describes a contest between two until one hurls the other down, says Robertson, and holds him down. So you're familiar. Wrestling is an ancient sport that continues down to this time. But what kind of battle is this? Well, it's a battle that involves a very close hand-to-hand combat, doesn't it? It's close quarter combat. In fact, the word against that comes through there has the idea of face-to-face. You're against someone, you're in front of them. It's a face-to-face conflict. This is a desperate struggle involved. And what I understand from my reading is that with the ancient games there at the time of writing, if the loser of a wrestling match would have his eyes gouged out so he would be made permanently blind. That was ancient wrestling. You're the loser. The punishment is you lose your eyes and you're made blind. Can you imagine how that would add intensity to that kind of battle? Imagine the ferocity that would be added to that battle if you knew that if you come out the other end of this struggle losing, you're going to have your eyes plucked out. And may I just say that we are in a vicious struggle. And there is a lot at stake in the Christian life in this battle against principalities and powers. Now, if you're saved, you're genuinely saved this morning, Satan cannot take you to hell. Praise God for that. Satan can never damn your soul. But don't be fooled into thinking that the day you got saved, Satan's interest in your life ended. No, Satan wants to neutralize you in the Christian battle. Satan wants to damage you as a Christian. Satan wants to destroy you and knock you out of the battle. And so we're in this wrestling match, spiritually speaking, this close hand-to-hand combat, as it were, this struggle against principalities, powers, and so on. Now, Satan is not omnipresent, is he? He is powerful, but he's not omnipresent. That's why he runs to and fro. He can only be in one place at one time. But Satan has a well-established network of demonic spirits, multitudes of them. We get a sense from the book of Revelation that Satan drew a third of the angels in his rebellion. The angels of God are without number. So if Satan's got a third of them, that's a lot. We're up against a significant army of demons here, the hosts of satanic darkness. Don't get the idea that there's just Satan and a few demons here. No. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, Revelation says there in the picture it presents there. And so Satan is a well-equipped foe. With a well-established network of evil spirits to carry out his plans. Let's note them down. There's a fourfold description of this demonic host that we are against. Firstly, notice the principalities of the demonic host. The principalities of the demonic host against principalities. What does the word principality mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word archi, which means beginning or origin. It means first ones, preeminent ones, leaders. It appears that in the satanic underworld there is some sort of system of rank, some sort of command structure. It's a well-organized army. The principalities, the first ones, the preeminent ones, the leaders, that's the idea of the word. Now, we see that even amongst good angels, there are not all angels are of equal power and rank, are they? We have archangels. Okay, so what we see, in a sense, amongst good angels is replicated amongst the demonic spirits. There are evil spirits that have certain positions of power in the demonic underworld. I have a good friend who was a missionary for about 15 years in Fiji, and this man is a good, fundamental, solid, independent Baptist brother. He's not anywhere near the charismatics, so you don't have to be afraid of that. But he described, when I was visiting over there, a very spine-chilling encounter they had with this teenage girl at a Christian camp, and how, long story short, they had to basically bring her into the kitchen, and all the pastors were all around her and praying with it while this evil spirit spoke to them through this girl. And he relayed the story. It was quite a sobering story. But he said to me at the end of that story, he said, I believe that we may have actually come up against a principality. Not just any ordinary demon, but a principality. Because as this demon spoke to them through this woman, he has a name that is well known in Fiji. He's considered to be the Prince of Fiji. And particularly likes to possess young teenage girls. The devil is real. And we are in this battle against principalities, high-ranking, powerful, demonic spirits. Second description there, we're up against not only the principalities of the demonic host, but the powers of the demonic host, against powers. The word power here has the sense of delegated authority. And so these are demons that have authority from Satan to carry out his evil plans. As I mentioned, not all demons are of equal rank. Remember even the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how they could not cast the demon out of that boy? And they said, the question was asked of our Lord, Matthew 17, why could we not cast him out? And Christ said, well, because of your lack of faith, of course. But then he said, but this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. They came up against a particularly powerful demon, a this kind. The powers of the demonic host. Thirdly, the potentates of the demonic host, against rulers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This word rulers literally means a world power or a world ruler. The rulers of the darkness of this world. It reveals to us that this world system is the primary sphere of activity for Satan and his demons. This world system is the primary place of influence. There is a darkness in this world, is there not? I mean, this world is enveloped in spiritual darkness. Dark world. The darkness of man's depravity and the darkness of man's sin and the crimes and the evil things that go on in our world. But the Bible here unmasks really the source of it all and the influence behind it all, that over the darkness of this world, the spiritual depravity and the evil that envelops this world, there are malignant and vicious and vile and evil spirits that are called the rulers of that darkness. You better get a right perspective on this world system. You better get a right estimation of the world system. The Bible does not present a pretty picture of this world system. This world system is under the power and the dominion and the control of the devil. So you should be very mistrusting of it. And you should embrace separation from it. If ever there was a day when we need to have a right biblical perspective of this world and this world system, it would have to be today. But what do we see? No, Christians just absolutely brainwashed by this world system, being pushed along by this world system, being pushed along by whatever the lies are there in the mainstream media and the pop culture. And rather than Christians being separate from this world that is under the dominion of powerful and evil spirits seeking the destruction of men and women and boys and girls, rather than being separate from that polluted system, many Christians today are just all bound up in it, bound up in the world's entertainments, bound up in the world's philosophies, bound up in the world's way of thinking. It's time to wake up, Christians. This world is under a foreign power. And it's not a godly power. It's the power of the prince of darkness and his demons, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it's time for Christians to step over the line in the battle that we're in and decide once and for all that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I am a pilgrim on my way to eternal glory. And I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm going to walk a walk of separation in this world and be a light in a dark place, but I'm not going to get all bound up in this world system. Satan doesn't have your best interest at heart. Satan does not have this church's best interest at heart. Let's be real. These are malignant powers. These are diabolical powers. These are powers that want to see God's people destroyed, that want to see the work of God destroyed. And it's time to wake up and to be sober and to be vigilant, knowing that our adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Young people, Satan is after your life. Satan wants to chew you up and spit you out and leave nothing but wreckage behind so that you're not effective for God. Satan wants to take you out of the Christian walk and out of the place of victory in the Christian life, dear believer. This is the enemy we face. You need to know something about the enemy we face. This is the enemy we face. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Cosmic potentates. Yes, behind the darkness in this world, there are evil powers at work. Influencing things. You say, how? I mean, sometimes do you ever shake your head? You hear of some of the things that have happened maybe in history. You think of the Holocaust of the Jews and just various things, or even just today. Just, you know, perhaps you hear of some of the heinous crimes that take place and the evil that's going on. You say, how on earth could man do that? Well, because of his own depravity, yes. But behind that, there's also a powerful influence from the devil. He exercises tremendous power over this world, tremendous power over governments, tremendous power over this world system, the entertainment industry, the philosophies. There's power. I mean, think about the faith-destroying philosophies that are pumped through the universities today and the faith-destroying philosophies that are pumped through the mainstream media. And you say, how is it that, in a sense, when you really stop and think about it, such illogical and foolish philosophies could have such weight with people? Well, obviously, the depravity of man's heart makes them receptive to lies. That's true. But there is great spiritual power behind these lies. Not godly power, but satanic power. The time for playing games in the Christian life is well and truly over. If you've been saved for any length of time and you're half-hearted in this battle and you're just coasting along through life, being swept along by the influence of this world and you're not walking in soberness and you're not on fire for God and you're just lukewarm and you're just getting pushed around everywhere, that is no way to be as a Christian. The time has come for God's people to stand up and be counted in the battle and do as the Word of God exhorts us here, in light of the fact that we're in Christ, in light of the fact that we have been made new creatures in Christ. Now, Christian, take unto you the whole armor of God and take a stand for the Lord in this battle. Fourth description. The perversity of the demonic host against spiritual wickedness in high places. Not only are we up against the principalities of the demonic host and the powers of the demonic host and the potentates of the demonic host, but we are up against the perversity of the demonic host against spiritual wickedness in high places. It just really struck me studying and meditating on this week. Satan has a very well-established regime. Do you know what the high places refer to there? Well, we have to study the word. The word that is translated there, high places, is translated heavenly places four times in this epistle. Remember, that's one of the key phrases of the epistle, isn't it? seated with Christ in what? Heavenly places. Heavenly places, heavenly places, heavenly places. Now, I believe our translators are right in saying high places in distinction from heavenly places, because Satan, we don't believe that Satan and his demons have unrestricted access into the heaven of heavens itself, which is the abode of God. We do get a picture from the book of Job that sometimes Satan is summoned to God to give an account of his activities. Shows that God is still supreme over all, isn't he, in his authority. So Satan can be subpoenaed, or Satan can be summoned before God to give an account of his activities, but I don't believe that Satan has unrestricted access to God's abode in heaven. So the high places here would refer to what we would describe as the atmospheric heaven and even the stellar heavens. Okay, there are three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven where the birds fly. There's the stellar heavens where we have the stars and the planets. Then there is the heaven of heavens, the abode of God. You say, well, how are we as Christians going to fight against a foe who is in high places like that, spiritual wickedness in high places above us? How are we going to fight a foe that's above us? Because they're not above you. Did you realize that? Don't forget the beginning of the epistle. You have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. You see, this flows out of our position in Christ. The reason why we have every chance of success in the Lord in this battle is because though these evil spirits have access to high places and they exert their influence down upon this wicked world, yet in Christ I have been seated with him in heavenly places. Aren't you thankful that Christ is above the demonic host? Aren't you thankful that Christ spoiled principalities and powers? The book of Colossians says when he died on the cross, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ triumphed over these very beings being described here at the cross. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ broke the power of Satan at the cross? And because Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, sinners could be set free. And Christ not only died on the cross, but after he was buried there for 3 days, he rose up victorious over the grave. And not only did he rise up from the dead, but praise God, Ephesians 1, he ascended up far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things in subjection under his feet. That's where Christ is. And Ephesians 2 says that he has raised us up together and made us sit together with him in heavenly places. So we pray above the battlefield. That's where the battle is to be fought, on spiritual grounds, above the battlefield, above the noise, above the strife. You know what Satan wants you to do? Satan wants you to get out of the heavenlies and back down to planet Earth, spiritually speaking. And that's what a lot of Christians do. Oh, there's a battle going on down there. Quick, I've got to get out of the heavenlies and down here and do something about it. And when you do that, Satan's got you on his level. Think about how often in the Old Testament we read about the fact that God told his people, stand still. Well, what am I going to do? There's a battle going on. Well, start by standing still. Don't run around in the flesh. Don't pick up the weapons of carnality. Satan's got you if you do that. This battle's going to be won, got to be fought in a spiritual way. And that brings us now to, thirdly, the equipment for the Christian soldier. Praise God for the divine equipment. That's our enemy. But we have the empowerment of God. We have spiritual strength that God will supply us in the battle. And we also have spiritual weaponry. Aren't you thankful that God has made provision for the Christian soldier's spiritual strength and weaponry? The strength, the power, and the weaponry with which to fight in this battle. So verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 essentially reiterates that truth and expands on it. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You the armour of God. Paul was very familiar with the armour of the Roman soldier. Don't forget the context, he's writing in prison, being guarded by Roman soldiers. He no doubt had many hours with which to observe these rough and tough and strong Roman soldiers with their impressive armour. The Romans were renowned for their impressive armour. Pictured there in the book of Daniel is the Empire of Iron. And under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Paul will take the imagery that with which he'd become so familiar in the armour of the typical Roman soldier and apply it to the spiritual realm. I'm going to get into that in our next message, but at the moment we just want to heed this exhortation to put on the whole armour of God. Notice there's a principle here for the armour. There's a principle that must be observed. In both verse 11 and 13, I want you to underline the word whole. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the what? Whole armour of God. I was really struck by that phrase afresh this week. You've got to have all of it. You can't select which parts you want. The Christian must fervently lay hold of every piece of the armour that God has supplied. To be partially armed in this battle is to invite defeat. But there's many Christians running around half-dressed, so to speak, as far as their armour is concerned. And so the principle for the armour is this. Number one, the complete armour must be embraced. The complete armour must be embraced. Notice the word wherefore there. That means on this account or because of this, on the basis of what I've just said. So Paul explains to us in verse 12 the enemy that we face in vivid detail, and wherefore, on the basis of what I've just told you, on the basis of the fact we have this fearsome foe there that we face, wherefore, on because of that, you are to take unto you the whole armour of God. Verse 11 says, put on. Verse 13, take unto you. Really, two pictures, word pictures there describing the same thing. To put on has the idea of clothing oneself. To take unto has the idea of to pick up or to take to yourself. To take up the armour in order to put it on. The whole armour of God. The complete armour of God must be embraced. By the way, you find with the old hymns, they tend to teach good theology if you pay attention. In that hymn, Soldier of Christ, Arise, it says, leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul, take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. Amen? Fortify the whole, put on the whole armour of God. To neglect any piece of the armour is to invite defeat. Let me illustrate this for you, or just expand on it. You may be diligent in relation to the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, but lazy in the area of prayer. You might be very diligent in that. What is the sword of the Spirit, folks? The word of God. That's one of our weapons, isn't it? That's one of the weapons we're to lay hold of. You say, where does it say prayer is part of, excuse me, praying always, don't miss prayer off the list. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a couple of messages' time about the believer's secret weapon. So you might be very strong in understanding the sword that you have. You're familiar with it. A good soldier knows his sword, and that's important. But if you and I are weak in the area of prayer or neglectful of the area of prayer, then we are failing to put on the whole armour of God. You know, you can backslide with a head full of knowledge of God's word. You can backslide and destroy your Christian testimony and bomb out in the Christian life with a head full of the Scriptures. And you can put whatever sort of explanation on it as to why you felt the need to move in this new direction and go down the road to that other church where everyone was all about love and grace. No, let's be real. When did you stop in your prayer life? When did you stop seeking God? When did you stop praying? You might be diligent with your gospel shoes. That's important. You're a witness, but if there's no faith in the power of God to do anything, then what is it? Then that's not wearing the whole armor of God. You might have the assurance of your salvation, which is the helmet of truth. You might be very strong on that, but you compromise on the belt of truth. You have maybe a butchered Bible version, or you have a weak view of inspiration. Listen, if you have a weak view of the Word of God, you're going to be a very weak soldier. You might be quite fervent about, you might see that you, by God's grace, you're endeavouring to apply yourself in every one of these areas, but you do little to nothing about winning souls for Christ. You're a soldier without shoes on. Can you see what I'm trying to say? Put on the whole armour of God, every piece of it. Give attention to every piece of the armour. The soldier, you think about it, when he's getting on his armour, he picks up every piece and consciously puts it on or takes hold of it, gets ready. That's the picture here, giving careful attention to each part of the armor. Many Christians are barefooted soldiers today. That's a big one that I see. Oh, you might be even faithful to church. Many churches are barefooted. Listen, you can have the most impressive, you can have some of the best military equipment in the world, but if you go into battle barefoot, you aren't going to last very long at all. How many soldiers in World War I and in the tropical wars in places like Vietnam were put out of action on account of their feet? In the muddy trenches, their disease in their feet or the skin rubbing off and just out of action because of their feet. And a church that's not moving its feet for the gospel and marching for the gospel, a church without its gospel shoes on, is a weak church in the battle. And a Christian who has little to nothing to do with any sort of activity for seeking to reach souls for Christ is a weak Christian and a vulnerable Christian. And so we could go on, but we're just simply emphasizing the point that we are to put on the whole armor of God. We've got to be fervent about every piece of the armor. We've got to seek to grow in every piece of the armor, so to speak. We are to be fervent about this. And so the complete armor must be embraced. The second part of the principle of the armor is that the character of the armor must be understood. The character of the armor must be understood. Notice it says, put on the whole armor of who? Of God. What's the character of this armor? Well, it's a divine armor. We're not talking here about physical weaponry. I hope you realize that. We're talking about a divinely supplied, a divinely provided armor. I think David's a good example of a man who refused Saul's impressive looking armor and went for the armor of faith instead. Remember that? Remember how Saul, he tried on, David tried on Saul's armor and he girded it on himself there, but he just laid it aside because he had not proved it. Be careful for the substitute armor out there too. We've discovered a new weapon that's going to work. Isaac knows where this is going already, don't you, mate? We've discovered this new weaponry, a plastic sword called the NIV. Plastic sword, there's no teeth in that. No power, no steel in that. No, I'm serious. We'll talk more about that when we get to the sword of the Spirit. You better make sure you have the old sword in your hand in the battle. Watch out for new weaponry, unproven weaponry. No, the armor of faith. The armor of God, spiritual armor. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are they, but mighty through God. So not only do we notice there the principle for the armor in relation to the equipment God has provided for us here, but we notice the purpose of the armor. We're getting towards the end here, the purpose of the armor. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. That little word, that introduces the purpose. It answers the question, why? Why the armor? Well, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, here are the reasons why we are to put on the whole armor of God that he has provided. Number one, we're to put on the whole armor of God. Number one, to stand in the face of Satan's deceptions. Verse 11. We're to put on the whole armor of God in order to be able to stand in the face of Satan's deceptions. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've already described the wiles of the devil, the deceptive methodology of the devil, the scheming, the planning of the devil, the connivery and the trickery. And we're to take the armor of God. Why? So that we might be able to stand against those schemes. As I said before, this phrase, stand against, has the idea of standing face to face. It's a soldier's expression used there to describe standing one's ground, or as opposed to taking off in flight or fleeing. Stand. Do you notice the emphasis on the word stand here? Stand. Withstand. Stand. Christians need to stand. Christians need to stand in the battle. What do we have today? So many Christians fleeing the battlefield. So many Christians giving up the ground. What does God want us to do? Hold the ground for the truth. Stand firm for the truth. Hold the line in the battle. That's what we need today, is some Christians who will stand. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Stand up for the word of God, Christian soldier. Don't back down from the assaults of the enemy. You notice there's no armor for the back there? There's no retreat contemplated in this passage. There is no retreat allowed for. If you try and flee from the battlefield, Satan's going to fill you up with his fiery darts while you run. Don't run from him. Stand in victory. Stand in your salvation. Stand in Christ, seated with him there in heavenly places, and resist, withstand the enemy. So much of the Christian life is about standing in our place, in the place of victory. We don't fight for victory, brethren. We fight from victory. We stand in the victory. Go back there to the background of the epistle. We're with Christ in heavenly places. We've been saved and set apart and cleansed and redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been washed by the blood of Christ. And there we stand. But that's very contrary to the way, the bent of our human nature, isn't it? The flesh hates to stand still. The flesh hates to wait on God for the victory. We want to get involved in the and employ the carnal methods that are in line with our flesh nature. And we want to run around and try and achieve things and try and fix things in our own strength. No, stand. Stand in the place of faith. Stand in the place of prayer. Stand, stand, and stand. Think about how often God's people were told to stand in the battle in the Old Testament. Think of the Red Sea crossing. Exodus 14:13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Stand still. There's all this stuff going on with the coronavirus. Stand still. I said to my wife yesterday, I think I'm just not going to read any news today because I feel like it's getting me off of victory ground and off of faith ground here. Man, it's nutty times. I'm preaching to people covered in masks. You all look like a bunch of bandits or something. No, not really. You look much nicer than that. Some of you. But there's a lot of just, I mean, how do you hear about this? How do you hear? Okay, all right, okay. God is still on the throne. God is still all powerful. And we have to accept that God has allowed all of this turbulence and craziness in our lives at this time. Maybe it might maybe it just might start making us think a little more seriously about eternal things and a little more seriously about the battle we're in, and that the time for playing games is over. Enlist, Christian, the time to enlist in the fight against evil, in the fight for souls, in the fight in the place of prayer. It's time now to enlist. Get involved in the fight. If there's one thing we should learn from all that's going on, it should remind us of how fragile this world system is. It should remind us of how temporary this world system is. Why would you throw all your time and all your energy and all your passion into the things of this life? Why would you? That will not last for eternity. You won't take that house with you into heaven. There's a much better one being built for you up there, rent free. Amen? Hopefully my mansion's not too close to Brother George, but no, that's all right. That'd be great to be next to him for all eternity, I'm sure, because he'll be perfect and I'll be perfect then. Gideon and his men. How many of you watched the sermon I sent around on this from Brother Sam Davison? Very good sermon there. Judges 7:21, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Standing in your place, standing where God has you. Every man standing in his place. We need that in this church. Don't leave your place. Don't give up in the battle. Stay standing in the place that God has you. I've been working in this very humble behind-the-scenes ministry for the last 3 years, and why isn't it that someone hasn't recognized my gifts yet? Well, just stand in your place. Stay where God's put you now and trust God with that. And isn't it amazing when God's people just stand, how the enemy starts to thrash itself to pieces? I've seen this time and time again in spiritual battles, even in this church here, and it seems that people just can't stand it today. If you just stand where you've always stood, just stay there. Oh, how the enemy thrashes and spits and scratches and pinches when Christians don't run around and do things in a carnal way. But if you'll just stand in the place of victory, stand in the place of prayer, you just see the thrashing that'll go on from the enemy. But they'll thrash themselves to pieces. And we don't wish destruction upon people per se. That's not our battle. But I will say this, if you're on the wrong side of the battle, don't be surprised if you get caught up in the devil's mincing machine. Sadly, the devil's mincing machine, broken marriages, divorces, and the list goes on of Christians who left the place where they used to stand for the Lord. They're no longer holding the line for the truth, and they think they're off to nirvana. They're off to some new paradise out there, and the devil thrashes them to pieces. You should have stayed where God had you. You shouldn't have left the church. You shouldn't have just up and left at the first sign of gun smoke. Now, sure, God can sometimes move people on in his will or move people in his will. We understand that. But make sure that you're not stepping outside of where he wants you. Very few people today that will just stand and stand consistently. Aren't you thankful for men of God who, from maybe their late, from their early ministry in their early 20s, and now they're in their late 70s or 80s or whatever, and they just haven't changed. They're still standing on the word of God. We're not talking about standing for tradition. If it's just man-made stuff, of course it can be thrown out. But we're talking about men who have stood on the old paths of the truth because it's scriptural, because it's biblical, and that's where we need to stay. Stand. Take a stand for the word of God. Take a stand for doctrine. We're living in a day today that hates it when you take a stand. No. Find middle ground. Leave that place. Don't be so dogmatic. Come over here and let's sit down, and everything today can be resolved over a cup of coffee. It seems. Have you had coffee with that person? Well, I don't know. We might both choke on the coffee. It may not work out the way you're hoping. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's not a time for two brethren to sit down and to seek to resolve things, and maybe a cup of coffee might be a part of that. But do you get the point? I'm saying we can't do everything with coffee. We need to stand for the Word of God. Oh, boy. All right, we need to move on here. So we need to, the purpose of the armor is that we might be able to stand in the face of Satan's deceptions. Secondly, to stand in the day of temptation. Look at verse 13. So we looked at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The word withstand there is essentially the same word as stand, although it's got a compound form of it, and it's made up of anti, meaning against, and stand. Okay, so to stand against, to resist, to withstand. Again, this speaks of defense. A lot of the Christian life is about defense. Now, if we're being called upon to stand against, face to face with the enemy, that implies that there are going to be attacks from the enemy coming our way, right? Yes, you. Yes, you will face attacks in the Christian life. You, not just the pastor, you as a Christian. And God wants you to withstand, to stand against those frontal attacks of the enemy. Notice there the phrase, the evil day. What would that be referenced to? Well, you have the definite article there, the marking out a particular day. And it seems to be referring to the day of temptation, the day when the assault comes from the enemy. You know, there are periods of quiet on the battlefront. Even in just secular warfare, that is the case. I understand in World War II, sometimes if there was no action on your particular part of the battlefield, boredom was one of the massive issues with the men, just nothing to do, no action. And so my grandfather said they would smoke bucket loads of cigarettes because they were so bored, with no action. But the point is that the soldier is to be ready on his part of the battlefield, because he understands at any time, though it might be quiet at the moment, while there might not be any guns blazing at the moment, he understands that at any time the attack could come on him. The firing could come upon his position. So the evil day is a reference to the day of battle, and we know that in the Christian life it's more than just one particular day, but there are multiple days, we could say. There are different periods where we come under sustained attack from the devil. Yes, there are periods of quiet, and maybe you're in one of those periods of quiet where you don't feel especially attacked of the devil right now. That's not a time to get weak spiritually. That's not a time to to lay the armor down. That's not a time to sit around and become complacent. No, the quiet times in the battlefield are to be times of preparation, getting ready for the next evil day of attack. You still with me, or are you going to sleep? This is very important. So the armor needs to be in place for the Christian every day. Every day, so that we are ready when the attack comes. Very dangerous to lay aside the armor at any time. The Christian soldier is never off duty. Now there are times of rest, but even when we're resting, we still need to have our armor on. David was resting, he didn't have his armor on, and he fell spiritually. Be careful. Even in times of leisure, in times of rest, still be on guard against the enemy, because that might be just the time when you think all is quiet and there's no attack coming, when the guns open up on you from the devil. I'll have to dial the heater back down to wake you all up again. I think the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ highlights this principle. Remember how the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil, and the Bible says in Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, don't miss it, for a season. There's an illustration, the evil day in Christ's life, as it were, where Satan came against him with such ferocity, trying to destroy him, trying to lure him into temptation, and that sustained attack came against the Lord Jesus. And when Satan had given up with that, when he'd ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That means he's gone for now, but he's coming back later. And maybe if you've been on the road any length of time with the Lord, you can probably discern, okay? We struggle with the flesh daily. A lot of our battles are just from within, from the flesh nature. But there are certain periods of sustained attack from Satan. Can you identify those in your life? Alexander McLaren, Bible expositor, says, "The whole Christian life is warfare. But in that warfare, there are crises, seasons of special danger. Whilst all days are days of warfare, there will be, as in some prolonged siege, periods of comparative quiet. And again, days when all the cannon belch at once and the scaling ladders are reared on every side of the fortress." It's true, isn't it? Received some wise counsel from Brother Tony Evans, seasoned missionary in Japan, when I'd just become the pastor here. I asked him, what would be some advice? What are some things, a question I often ask older men of God, what would be something you've learned? What's some advice you would have for me as a young man of God? And one of the things he said was, be very careful in the very early part of your ministry. Satan will throw everything at you to try and knock you out. That's exactly what happened. Exactly. Almost prophetic. He wasn't trying to be prophetic, but it's absolutely true. The first couple of years here, the intensity of Satan's attack was hard to put into words at times. And that wise counsel was helpful. The devil was trying to blow you out of the water before you even get started in the ministry. Stand therefore, take unto the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. Stand, verse 11. Withstand, verse 13. Stand, verse 13. Stand, verse 14. Do you kind of get the picture there? A big part of what you are to do as a Christian soldier is stand for the Lord. Stand where you are. Stand in your place, dear Christian, dear brother, dear sister. Don't leave the battlefield. Now's not the time to do that. Stand in the evil day. We're living in evil days, evil times. You can feel it's like evil has come very close. Danger close. Famous battle in Vietnam War involving the Australian Army called the Battle of Long Tan. We're at the museum down here at Keswick Barracks during the holidays with the Raffles. Went and had a look at some of the things there, and it piqued my interest about the Battle of Long Tan in Vietnam. I've been doing some reading about it, and how that these couple of platoons, Australian platoons, were walking through a rubber plantation and saw some of the Viet Cong and began to pursue them, thinking there was only three or four, and came up against a very large and capable enemy, massive bursts of gunfire sweeping across there, and a desperate struggle, many casualties as they fought for their very lives there. And the platoon commanders radio back in desperately into the headquarters for help and various things. One of the platoon commanders radio back in with the words, "Danger close. Danger close." The enemy was so close. That's the Christian life. Danger is so close. Wrestling. Face-to-face combat. So much at stake. So much at stake for your life. So much at stake for your family. So much at stake for this church. It's time to take the whole armor of God and stand in the battle. Let's bow for prayer.